I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. If you're new with us this morning, we've been going through Luke's Gospel, not verse by verse, but what's called pericope. Yeah, what does that word mean? Passage by passage. Periscope, pericope, don't ask. And we now have arrived at the sixth chapter. Again, you can find this on page 877 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11, an abbreviated sermon. I don't want to keep you here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, some of you. Here we see Jesus at work on the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, and the controversy that brings to him and his disciples from his opponents, the scribes and Pharisees. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now on his word. Father, we do pray now that you would come and aid us in our time as we're in your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to see the purpose for which you have given us this word through your servant Luke. We pray, Lord God, our hearts would be drawn to the lordship of our great Savior in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would be our delight even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, Song and I checked off one of the last things on our to-do list since we moved up here back in October, and it was to secure a doctor. I don't recommend going that long in securing a doctor, but we checked off many things to get to that point this past week. We actually found a doctor, and so it is we set up an appointment to have our physicals taken. And so we stood on a stale, and we got pricked with needles and got our heart shaking, and were hooked up to an EKG machine to see if there was a heart within the Tin Man. And the net result is that we're fairly healthy, praise the Lord. But the Bible has much to say not only about our physical health, how we're called to be stewards of our body, but what is our spiritual health? A great portion of Scripture has its focus on our spiritual health. In the Old Testament, through the prophet Isaiah, we hear these words, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's spiritual health, perfect peace. Jesus said the way of having anxious, free lives is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that we worry about will be taken care of. David famously said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I have no needs. He cares for me." Our physical health is an important thing. The one thing we need both individually and as the body of Christ to be healthy is spiritual growth in Christ-likeness. Is to have our lives conformed, and most importantly, as we see here in Luke's Gospel this morning, to be centered on Christ, that He would be the center of all that we do and say. This is possible because He has come into the world to be the center of our life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come to give life and life more abundantly." And what's implied or inferred there, that apart from faith in Christ, you do not have life. Life, true life, is found not only in the Creator who gave us life in the beginning, but life in the Redeemer who's given us resurrection life when He overcame the grave. Just as when we neglect to take care of our physical health, we suffer in a far greater manner. Neglecting our spiritual health has negative repercussions that affect us, not only our souls, but our bodies also. At the core of our spiritual health is our relationship to God. And this is what Luke is wanting us to know, where we can have that relationship, where it's found, and how Jesus is the one who brings us to the Father. The one word that we see that speaks of that spiritual health in the passage that we just read together is that four-letter word, Lord. That He is Lord. If we are to grow both individually and corporately, even as we've heard the confessions of faith and the desires and charge of discipleship, as the body of Christ here at Grace OPC, it's that Lordship of Christ that will be the indicator of our spiritual health. Is Jesus Lord of our life? Not just on a Sunday morning, but over the affairs of our bank accounts, of our TV viewing, of our internet use, our interaction with the world. In all things, is Jesus Lord? This is the message we find here this morning in Luke chapter 6. In His two confrontations here with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, Jesus teaches us how to find the true blessing of the Christian life. And here it is, brothers and sisters. It's to put His glory at the center of your life. The true blessing of the Christian life is to put His glory at the center of our life. We'll see this as we follow Luke's record of Christ's interaction on these two Sabbaths, in two different Sabbath days. Look at this under two headings. First, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and then secondly, Jesus, Lord of life. And so, first of all, Lord of the Sabbath. For three consecutive Sundays, as we've been here in Luke's Gospel, we have seen, been witnessing these confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. You almost think that there were smartphones available back there in 30 AD, and there the Pharisees and scribes are trying to catch Jesus in the act at every moment in order to accuse Him and discredit Him as a true rabbi of God, as truly as Christ, as God's anointed. They want to kind of catch Him and say, "Gotcha." And that's what's kind of borne out here as we continue to see these confrontations here in Luke chapter 6. So what are the Pharisees perturbed about this time? Previously we saw that they were angry that Jesus had the boldness to actually forgive the paralytic sins. And then He healed them. And then they were upset with the table fellowship that Jesus' newly recruited disciple Levi showed in His house. Sinners, tax collectors, the outcasts of society, all sitting around and sharing the same table. The Pharisees couldn't tolerate that. And then they turned around, as we saw last Sunday, and attacked Jesus and His followers for the kind of piety they expressed. Why aren't your disciples like John and like the Pharisees, fasting and offering up prayers? And all these things the Pharisees were seeking to bring down Christ and bring them down Christ and the disciples so that they might be central to the life of Israel through their man-made traditionalism. It is the rules governing the Sabbath that are in view here with the Pharisees. It'd be helpful for us to think about the Sabbath. We heard it read, the events of the Sabbath, the accusation put forth in verse 2 of the Pharisees. What do we know about the Sabbath day? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He did so over a period of 6 days. He made all the beauty and diversity, the mountains, the sea, the valleys, and the rivers. He provided all things to be a home for man, male and female, a home for us even now, this March 30th, 2014. All the world created by God in 6 days, but on the seventh day, He rested. He declared that the work of His hand was very good, and then He sanctified the seventh day as a holy day of rest for His people. And so this is the basis for the fourth covenant that's being referred to, the fourth commandment that's being referred to by the Pharisees here. There Moses on Mount Sinai said, "Remember the Sabbath day," in Exodus 20, "to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son or daughter, your male or female servants, your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And brothers and sisters, He did so for man's benefit. He did so for your benefit, that the day would be a day of delight, as we heard in Isaiah 58. God gave the Sabbath to mankind for His spiritual and physical welfare. For His spiritual and physical welfare. He established the Sabbath rest for mankind from the beginning of time, and this is so important for us. It's a key point to what the Holy Spirit's teaching us here in Luke 6. God gave us this pattern so that our practice might be like unto the Creator, so that we would be like Him in godliness. If God worked 6 days in creating this world and rested on the seventh, and then He established this pattern of life, It ultimately is the representing way in which we act in godliness, to be like our Creator. So Philip Ryken wrote this, to keep the Sabbath was to be like God, and therefore it was at the heart of what it meant to be godly. This is really helpful for me. We think many ways about the Sabbath and coming together, getting a good night's rest on Saturday night. I'm sure you all did. I did not. In preparation for the first day of the week, so that we might gather together. But have we ever thought about it that way? That's the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as it is in the New Testament, as we see in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians and Revelation chapter 21. We come on the first day of the week because the Lord was raised from the dead. It's the Lord's Day, as John saw in Revelation chapter 1. He's given us the Lord's Day so that we might, at the heart of what it means to be like God, might honor Him and glorify Him. And so what was the Pharisees' gripe about Jesus' disciples? Now perhaps for Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn, or for Frodo Baggins or Samwise Gamgee from The Lord of the Rings, cutting through your neighbor's yard and eating of their fruit and trees might have been a wrong thing to do. But it actually was not a violation of the law given through Moses. But it was actually a provision given to the people of God in the Old Testament. Going through people's fields, this is what Deuteronomy says, when you enter a neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. And what does that all mean? What it basically means is that the God's people were allowed in God's land to eat of the grain going through a field in your neighbor's yard. But you're not to take a sickle and to take his whole harvest and bring that home with you. But that the Lord had provided in a way that they understood that they were part of a covenant community, even as we are witnessing what covenant community looks like this morning. But the Pharisees saw the actions of the disciples in violation of the fourth commandment, which I just read. Their gripe had to do with a lengthy delineation, more than 36 prohibitions of what you could not do on the Lord's Day. The problem with their problem with the disciples was not with God's law, but their addition to God's law. The Pharisees were legalists, always adding to God's law a whole host of do's and don'ts. And such they put a burden upon the people of God, as their religious leaders. But they missed the whole point of the Sabbath given to us. As we read in Psalm in Isaiah 58, that the Sabbath is to be a delight. The holy day of the Lord is honorable, and He calls upon us to honor it. And notice what the fruit of is, fruit of honoring God on the Lord's day. He says, then you will take delight in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we delight in the Lord, not in the way of the Pharisees, but in view of Christ's resurrection from the dead and the call and the abiding significance of the fourth commandment for us as Christians, as we honor the Lord's day, we ultimately are saying we delight in the Lord. And I pray that's why you're here this morning. And I pray, children, as you grow in understanding of the things of God, that you'll say, Mom and Dad, when are we going to church? That you'll grab your Bibles and it'll be your desire to worship the Lord so that you might delight in the Lord with the people of God. That is truly honoring and delighting in the Lord's day. In the Lord's day. Well, how did Jesus respond to these accusations? Verse 2, why do you do what is not lawful on the Lord's day? Jesus could have responded and said, we haven't violated anything. He could have shown them the law. He could have pointed out the hypocrisy of their additions to the Word of God. He could have pointed them to Deuteronomy, where there's a prohibition that's rehearsed in Revelation 22 against adding or subtracting from the Word of God. He could have done that. But instead, how did he respond? We brought up this episode in the life of David, where David and his companions were fleeing from Saul. Saul was still the king of Israel, but in name only. God had taken away his blessing from Saul and had anointed David to be the future king of Israel. So David and his companions there in 1 Samuel 21 are fleeing the wrathful presence of Saul, but they do so without provisions. And so they come to the tabernacle and they enter in, and David inquires of Ahimelech there in 1 Samuel 21 and says, give us what you have, for we're on the run. Ahimelech says, we have not have anything except the bread of presence. The bread of presence was a bread, numerous bread, that was baked each day and put on a golden table in the presence of God. And then it was eaten by the holy priests who had consecrated themselves, and they were the only ones who were supposed to eat this consecrated bread. But Ahimelech, understanding the greater righteousness of God, gave that bread to David, God's anointed, and his companions, seeing the need, the necessity of the need. That's a redundancy, isn't it? Seeing the necessity provided for David and his anointed. And so, by reference to this episode in the life of David, Jesus is arguing from the harder case of David and his men taking of this bread of the presence, which was not lawful according to the ceremonial law, but under God's righteous law, Ahimelech rightly giving it to it, seeing that David was God's anointed and that he was about the Lord's business, he provided the bread for him. And how here's Jesus in the presence of these scribes and Pharisees who are nitpicking over the behavior of Jesus' disciples and Jesus himself, and they don't recognize or bow their knee to the Lord's Christ, Jesus himself, who on that day was about the Lord's business. So Jesus was actually presenting a harder case in order to show the easier case. What they were accusing was not even lawful, he points to the hypocrisy of their heart, that they have failed to understand the commandment of God in its essence. And what is the commandment of God in its essence? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the essence of the Ten Commandments. It's the essence of the Lord's day, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Loving God and loving your neighbor. How does that work out here at Grace OPC on any given Sunday? Well, we come to church not only to hear the Word and to be drawn up in the heavenly places, but to love one another, to be in prayer for one another. that the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, has gifted each and every one of us as members of a body. Can the body say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the eye, or the foot? Paul's point there is that we are the body of Christ, and we have need of one another. It's why we need to gather together. It's why I encourage you to come back in the evening. It's why we need to be there when the visitor comes, the stranger, the outcast, to come with that word of grace. Brothers and sisters, we don't realize how the Holy Spirit has gifted us. And when we put a basket over that light, then we hold back the blessing that others are in need of. You've walked paths that others are now walking. And your participation in the life and sanctification of others is only going to be relevant to the extent that you're involved in their life. And that primarily happens on the Lord's Day. As we study together in Sunday school, as we worship together, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we fellowship around meals on Friday nights once a month, Wednesday in prayer meeting, we share in one another's life. We love God and we love one another. The essence of the fourth commandment. Delighting in the day means delighting in the Lord. And so Joseph Pippa says this about Jesus' argument. If it was proper to violate a ceremonial law when the Lord's anointed was on the Lord's business on the Sabbath, then surely the anointed and his followers may break a man-made law while they are doing the Lord's business on the Sabbath. And so it is that Christ, as he says in another parallel account in Matthew 12, he says God desires mercy and not sacrifice. If the letter of law is missing the heart of what Christ has commanded in being the God of the commandments, that we love God and love one another, then we've missed the point of the commandment, even as the Pharisees had that day. Unless they completely miss the point of it, Jesus says there in verse 5 that he himself is the author of the commandment. Notice what it says there in Bibles, verse 5. He was saying to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, brothers and sisters, if you've studied the book of Daniel, you know exactly what Jesus is getting at, that he is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of Man who has come, the prophesied one in the fullness of time, the Lord with his people, and he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so far from abrogating or doing away with the fourth commandment, as some Christians falsely think, Christ is restoring it to its true meaning. The repairer of a house that's in bad shape and rebuilds it and renovates it, does so not for the purpose of destroying it, but so that it might be for its original purpose. And that's what Christ is doing with the fourth commandment, with his enemies, the scribes and Pharisees. He's restoring the fourth commandment to what it truly should be for you and for me. A delight. A delight. And so he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And to honor him as Lord on his day means not only worship and participating in the life of the church, but also ministering in a ministry of mercy, reaching out and being there. And this is what we see in our final and second point. The Lord of life. On a second day, another Sabbath, verse 6, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. There was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees right there, right with their cell phones, their smartphones, ready to take a picture and say, aha. They are watching him closely, verse 7, to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they may find reason to accuse him. Find reason to accuse him. Healing on the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, what do you think? A good thing or a bad thing? That's a rhetorical question. Amazingly, for the Pharisees, it was a question that they thought was legitimate. They taught that only life-threatening illnesses should be attended to on the Sabbath. In their folly, in their Pharisaic legalism, they thought that anything but a grave illness should not be attended to on the seventh day of the Sabbath. But verse 8, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said to them that very question. As he addressed that very question in verse 7, he said to them, to the man with the withered hand. Well, let me back up. He asked a question and there was no response. No response at all. In verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do a harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? He already asked the man to come forward and stand before him. He gets no response from him. So what does he say? What he says is a picture of God's grace and salvation. He says to the man there in verse 10, stretch out your hand. And immediately his hand is restored. Immediately his hand is restored. The faith represented there, stretching out the hand, is a picture of the salvation that comes when God's Spirit, the Spirit who gives life, says to a sinner who's convicted of his sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And instantly, the person is enabled to believe and trust in Christ. That is the sovereign work of grace pictured here when the Lord said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And God's command was answered. His hand was stretched. But notice that the response of the Pharisees and scribes, it will ultimately be a response that ultimately led Christ to that place of salvation his face would be set for. They were filled with rage. In the King James, it says they were filled with madness. Notice verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage, filled with a madness, and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And ultimately, as Luke records for us, they conspired to bring false accusations against the Savior, to present him before Rome as a rebel who threatened Caesar in order that he might be crucified on a cross. But in all these things, they also did not understand that God was a God of mercy. And the very existence of Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath was that so that he might not only restore the day, but he might restore a people to delight not only in the day, but the delight in the Lord. That withered hand pictured that restoration and healing that Christ would perform when he went to the cross, when he died there on the cross for our sins and was raised for our justification. Brothers and sisters, in order to delight in the Lord, the Pharisees had to see their need for salvation. And when Christ asked that question, there was nothing but deafening silence. He performed that miracle on the Sabbath to show that he is the Lord of life. And he's the Lord of your life if you'll so look to him. He came to bring salvation to sinners, to seek and save the lost. And he did so to restore and reconcile people unto himself, that they might know what the true delight of being in a relationship with their Creator looks like, that his glory might be the center of all that they do, that his glory might be the center of all that we do here at Grace OPC. We have wonderfully seen through the testimonies of William and Anna and Rocco, confession of faith, what it means to follow after Christ, submission to the Word, submission to the triune God, submission to the second person of the Trinity who came in the flesh to be our Lord and Savior. And what this encourages us is it encourages us not only in our baptism, but our confession. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about the evangelistic mission of Romans chapter 10. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so it is not the case that we confess Jesus is my Savior, but I do so whatever I want on the Lord's Day or any day of the week. But Jesus is Lord, and I delight in him. And he gave his life a ransom for the many, that we might have life and life abundantly. That's what's offered out to us this day. Not with a withered hand, but by the gracious, nail-pierced hands of your Lord and Savior. That's the mercy that was represented with the healing of this man on the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath is the Lord of life. And so Luke draws us, as he continually does, to the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing more and more about his character, his titles, why he came. And today, this morning, he came to give you the greatest of all delight, that you would look to him this morning, that you would cherish his day, that you would delight in his day because you delight in him who gave you the day. This day is a day of resurrection. This is a day of new life in Christ. This is a day of covenant community, a day of covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father, a day of rejoicing and gladness in Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Son. And we thank You for this day of rest and refreshment. And we thank You, Lord, that we have been united to Your Son by our effectual calling and gift of faith. We pray, Lord, that You would continually work in our hearts a love for Your Son, a hatred for the world and sin and the devil, a growing desire to delight in the One who delighted to give Himself on a cross that we might be rescued and restored. Bless us, Lord, as a people. May we be a unique, peculiar people to those around us, that they too might be drawn to know the hope and joy that's ours in worshiping each first day of the week when the Lord was raised from the dead. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.